today we're going to be talking about 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and chapter 14 to a lesser extent. The title of the sermon is A Healthy Church Pursues the Spirit. And you know, the young man mentioned Thanksgiving, and it was a lot of fun and everything. And many of us, we go home for Thanksgiving, right? Or we go wherever home is, or they come home. Les's family is here, and they've come home for the Thanksgiving holiday. And, you know, I went home with my family for a couple days up north of Seattle. And as I was reflecting on family and the traditions that you experience, and thinking also about this sermon, I couldn't help but think of a family tradition we had in our house on Friday nights, and that was to watch a particular TV show. And the one show that came to my mind that was kind of a family tradition was The Dukes of Hazzard. Now, does anybody remember that show? Okay, all right, yeah. Now, kids, this is not the 2005 movie, Dukes of Hazzard. This was much more wholesome in its content, even though Daisy Duke wasn't the original. But anyway, this, and as a little kid, we watched this on Friday nights in the early 80s. Okay, and there are several memorable characters in this show, right? You've got Boss Hogg, who always wears what color?
White suit.
He's a county commissioner. He's corrupt, and he's always, you know, working out some scheme. And then you've got Uncle Jesse, who's got his nephews, Bo, and what's the other one? Luke. Yeah. Okay, you guys remember this show. The Duke brothers, who ride around in their car and they jump through the windows and they drive super fast, and they've got the Civil War, the Confederacy horn going off and everything. And then there's the Roscoe Pico train character, the bumbling sheriff who's always chasing after the Duke brothers. And one of the phrases, and this is getting back to my point here, that I remembered from him was he always would call in to Boss Hogg or whoever and say, "I'm in hot pursuit." Right? You remember that. He's always saying, "I'm in hot pursuit, kick, kick, kick," or something like that. Chasing after the Duke brothers. And after I got older, I started thinking, you know, he knows where they live. Why not just go there and wait for them? But anyway, it's TV. Now, the image of pursuit is the one I want to look at and think about this morning. And the idea is of an intense, focused, and determined chasing after something that's of value. Something you're going after to obtain. It's of value. And when we make a leap into the spiritual realm, we go from the Dukes of Hazzard into our text for today. What I would like to explore is the idea of pursuing the Spirit. And for those of you that are visiting, we've been talking about characteristics of a healthy church and looking at 1 Corinthians to guide us. And so several characteristics of a healthy church. And today we're talking about that a healthy church pursues the Spirit. A healthy church pursues the Spirit. Let us pray. Our Father, we come before you now. We need your help to understand what you would have us know about your Holy Spirit that lives within us and that guides us. It's in Christ I pray. Amen. The Corinthians and the Holy Spirit. There is much in these two books that Paul wrote to the Corinthian church about the Holy Spirit. And if you will set yourself upon a study of the Spirit in the New Testament, you will be spending a lot of time in 1 and 2 Corinthians. A lot of time there. And my focus this morning is, cannot be a full-blown theology of the Holy Spirit. That would take a series of its own. But instead, I want to focus on this fundamental question. Why should we pursue the Holy Spirit? Why should this be something we're seeking after? Why should it be something we are known as a church? One that pursues the Spirit. You know, in our fellowship, we've been known for a lot of things, but I don't think anybody has argued that we are known for pursuing the Holy Spirit. And I believe that needs to change if we're to be healthy. Not just this congregation, but our whole fellowship. We need to pursue the Holy Spirit. So why does a healthy church pursue the Spirit? The first answer to that question is, number one, to use effectively the gifts that He has given to build up the body of Christ. To use effectively the gifts that God has given, that the Spirit has given, to build up the body of Christ. Turn over to Acts chapter 2. This will be our first passage this morning. Acts chapter 2, a very familiar section of Scripture to us. We've got to remember from the very beginning the fact that God has given a gift to the church, and that is the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 2, the famous day of Pentecost, in verse 38, Peter replied, in verse 37, the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins." But he doesn't stop there. He says, "And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." The promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. The gift of the Holy Spirit is that promise to be received, this very presence of God who comes and lives in the believer. In Ephesians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul refers to this Spirit, its indwelling within the believer. He says in chapter 1, verse 13, "And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of His glory." And then looking at a passage that we've already talked about some in this series, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19. "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body." The gift of the Holy Spirit is a fact. If you are in Christ Jesus, the Holy Spirit of God has taken up residence in you. This is a promise of Scripture, a promise of God. His very presence in you that guarantees the fact that you will be with Him one day. That down payment, so to speak, that identifying marker that says, "This one is mine. This one belongs to me. And I have sealed that one with my Holy Spirit, my very presence." You know, we, a few weeks ago, had a cat. I don't know, kids, if you've ever had a cat that's come around your house. It's not really your cat. But the first thing you don't do, right? What should you not do if you don't want that cat to stay around your house, kids? Okay, a lot of, yeah, everybody knows that, don't you? You don't feed it. Well, ask me whether or not our kids fed it. They fed it. Okay, so that cat's staying. Next thing you know, you can't even open the door without him trying to run inside. You know, open the door to the Suburban, he's inside sitting in the seat somewhere. And we started thinking, this cat belongs to somebody. We don't have a tag on it. We don't have any indication. But it probably belongs to somebody. But there's nothing on it that we can see. So we take it down to the Humane Society, and what do? They scan it, and sure enough, there's a microchip inside that cat. Name, address, shot record, everything about that cat is there, identifying that cat and who owns it. And I thought about that as an image of the Holy Spirit that dwells within us, that is that indicator of ownership. That's what 1 Corinthians 6 says. That's why you honor God with your body, because it's not your own. It belongs to God. And that Holy Spirit is what is indicating that ownership. But the Holy Spirit is a gift. So kids, remember, what is the gift that God has given us? Okay, one more time. Kids, what is the gift that God has given us? Holy Spirit. Good. There's some low base children out there. That's good. But you know, it's a gift of the Holy Spirit, but also the Holy Spirit is giving gifts. He is a gift, but He's also a giver. Kind of like at Christmas time, you know, you give gifts, but you also get some. Well, the Holy Spirit is in the business of giving gifts. And that takes us to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. The passage that Dave read for us this morning talks talks about these gifts of the Holy Spirit. And in verse 7, he says, now to each one, actually verse 4, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. And then he goes on to describe what those specific gifts are. Now you may be interested to know that our English word charismatic comes from this passage of Scripture. The gifts are in Greek, the Greek language, charismata, which in English just is charismatic. You think of somebody who is a really powerful speaker or gifted, you say, they're really charismatic. And then, of course, you might think of the religious world and you think of somebody that's very Pentecostal or whatever you call them. Well, that's a charismatic church. But the thing that we want to remember here is that a charismatic gift is not necessarily just those miraculous gifts that have taken up so much attention in the Christian world. That was one of the problems in the Corinthian church. They were so focused on these kind of amazing, miraculous things that God was doing amongst them that they forgot about the fact that the gifts are for a specific purpose. They're not to be used to excite you or whatever. They're given for the common good, as verse 7 says. Paul even focuses throughout this passage when he talks about, later on in chapter 12, the body of Christ. There is no part of your body that doesn't have a function, doesn't do something. Everything from the fingernail to the toenail to the eyelashes, they all have some kind of function in the body. And to focus on one particular gift to the exclusion of the others is a bad thing to do. And that's what the Corinthians were up to. He says at the end of chapter 12, you should eagerly desire the greater gifts. And he goes on to say those greater gifts are the ones that build up the body. But we also tend to get bogged down in the discussion of the miraculous gifts of the Spirit. Some fall into the category of the overemphasis of the Pentecostal movement, which, by the way, is only about 100 years old. Okay? And they fall into those extremes, focusing on these things, many of which have been shown to be frauds and phonies, and just some kind of way for a preacher to make money. But the other extreme is to say, well, there's no working of the Spirit at all today. Some even argue that the Holy Spirit doesn't actually indwell the believer. And I believe that is an unhealthy, very unhealthy extreme as well. We want to biblically look at what God is doing. And we won't take the time today to broach that discussion of the miraculous. Maybe sometime later on, there's a class coming up about the Holy Spirit here in our education ministry. But today, let me make a couple observations about this. The list of gifts given in chapter 12, which does seem to talk about these miraculous things a lot, is not a comprehensive gift list. You know, Conrad came to me and brought his Santa Claus list, what he wanted from Santa Claus this year, and he only had one thing on there. I guarantee you that's going to grow, right? As December 25th comes closer, right? And the same thing here. The Spirit is gifting more than just the specific things we see here. In fact, if you look at Romans 12, which is kind of a parallel passage where Paul talks about the body and he talks about the gifts that the Spirit is giving, he already mentions any of these. He goes on and talks about some other things like leadership and so forth that are gifts. The gift of giving, for example. And so let's remember that these aren't the exclusive mentioning of the gifts. But also, I want to point out that the Holy Spirit has gifted everyone. This is probably a bigger question. Look at what he says in verse 7. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. It's to each one, to each person in this body, each person that has been born again, has come into Christ, has been buried with Christ in baptism, you can be sure you have the gift of the Spirit, but also that He is gifting you. He has given you some function. Look at verse 18 and following in chapter 12. But in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as He wanted them to be. They were all one part. Where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. Every single person has a gift from the Spirit to be used for the building up of the church. Here's the question this morning before we move on to the second major point. A healthy church is pursuing the Spirit so that the gifts that He has given can be employed. The question for us today is, what is the gift the Spirit has given you? What is it? What is it that you are able to do, that God has gifted you to do for the benefit of the church? The building up specifically of the Kaiser Church of Christ. This group of people that meets in this particular place. Are you using that gift or gifts to bless and benefit and encourage and build up this congregation? I would encourage you to explore what that gift is and to use it for the glory of God. We are accountable for the gifts that God has given us, to use them to benefit Him. And if we're not using them, that is not pleasing to the Spirit that He has caused to dwell within us. If we pursue the Spirit, let us be looking for how He is gifting each of us and what He wants us to do in the body of Christ. The second point as to why a healthy church must be pursuing the Spirit is a little bit more hard to grasp. A healthy church pursues the Spirit so it will better discern the will of God. It will better discern the will of God. On an individual level, the Holy Spirit is working in each of us to help us know the mind of Christ, to help us understand what exactly God would have us do, and apply this to our particular situation. Take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We've already talked briefly about this earlier in the series, but I want to make reference to it again. Paul is talking about worldly wisdom versus spiritual wisdom in this section. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. In the middle of this discussion, he says, "Have we not received the spirit of the world? We have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given to us." This is what we speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit. Expressing spiritual truths and spiritual words, the man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God. For they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual man makes judgments about all things, but he himself is not subject to any man's judgment. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Paul starts off talking about this and saying to the Corinthians, hey, you guys, you're making lots of claims about all these wonderful things the Spirit's doing amongst you, but you're thinking worldly when it comes to judging my ministry. You're judging me by worldly wisdom. In fact, if you're really led by the Spirit, you're going to be thinking differently about just about everything related to the things of God. There is some way in which the Holy Spirit working within us, and we were pursuing His leading, and we're submitting to His guidance, we are going to perceive things differently with a spiritual wisdom that's from God. And what that looks like, I confess, that's kind of hard to sort out. What that looks like, but it's the truth of Scripture. There is this wisdom that God gives. Some of it may have to do with the interpretation and the application of Scripture. Take a look at 2 Corinthians. He comes back to this in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and makes reference to the Holy Spirit again. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 14. And again, he's in the middle of a discussion about the old covenant and the new covenant. But listen to what he says, talking about the Jews. Let's start with verse 13. "We are not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to keep the Israelites from gazing at it when the radiance was fading away. But their minds were made dull, for to this day the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into His likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." He says that the Old Testament, when it's read by the Jews who've not come to Christ, there's like this veil over their hearts. They can't understand it. There's something about when you come to Christ and you're filled with the Holy Spirit, that a new understanding jumps off the pages of Scripture, a spiritual understanding. Now, I want to make sure that I make this clear and on tape, that this is not new revelation. This is an application of what God has already revealed, I think. I think that's what he's talking about here. New revelation is not in mind. Instead, it's the application of what he has already told us in Scripture, but it is spiritually discerned. And you know, when you think about it, there are a lot of people who can quote the Bible. They might have the whole thing memorized. They can quote it, but there's not a spiritual understanding that seems to be present in them. Did you know that there are scholars who know the Bible inside and out, upside and down, but they don't even believe in God? There's not a spiritual understanding that has come to affect there with their understanding of the Bible. I think that's what he's talking about here. It also might be the simple application. When you hear a message about forgiveness and you say, yes, that's right, we need to forgive people, it may be the Spirit works to prick you and prod you to say, yes, and Darren, you need to forgive so-and-so. Every time something comes up, you're thinking about what they did to you. Maybe the Holy Spirit prompts me to apply that message to that situation. Whatever this is, there is this sense in which there's a spiritual discernment that happens when we pursue the Holy Spirit. But this is not just on the individual level, and this is where I'll wrap up this morning. The Holy Spirit is also guiding the body of Christ in general. The corporate body of Christ. Pursuing the Holy Spirit will enable us to discern where God wants us to be as a congregation, where He wants us to go. And I believe the Holy Spirit has a particular place He wants the Kaiser Church of Christ to go and to be in its next future, in the future experience. He's directing the ministry of the church. He's not sitting back and saying, well, you do whatever you want. No, the Holy Spirit wants to take us in a particular direction. You're wondering, well, how do you know that? Well, take a look at the book of Acts. You know what some people say? You know the book of Acts, the title of it, it's called the Acts of the Apostles. We see that in the manuscript tradition. It really should have been called the Acts of the Holy Spirit. But because of every direction, every place the church goes, it's being guided and prompted. Every major move that takes place, it's the Holy Spirit that's breaking in and is saying, go this way, not that way. And one example of that is in Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. Paul is on his second missionary journey. And in verse 6, Luke says, Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. Wait a minute. The province of Asia, the richest, most populous area of that entire region. The Holy Spirit said, no, you're not preaching in Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, come over to Macedonia and help us. And after Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Boy, if you don't watch out, you'll run right over this and you won't get the point that the Holy Spirit is directing the ministry of the church. The Holy Spirit is, that's part of His job, is to help us and guide us to where He wants us to go. There are many places that need missionaries. There are many areas, lots of people that we could preach to, and lots of ministries we could engage and grasp onto this and onto that and on this and over here and maybe do this. But it may be that the Holy Spirit has something specifically planned for us, and that we need to be paying attention to that and pursuing His guidance. You know, every church, if you are calling yourself a church of Jesus Christ, does certain things. Everybody carries out the Great Commission. Everybody worships and brings honor and glory to God in some corporate way. Everybody passes on the faith to the next generation. But there are lots of other specific ministries that churches might focus on, this or that. too many churches take a shotgun approach to this kind of ministry. They try to do too much and end up failing to be effective in a few powerful things that perhaps God wants them to do. And the example of Acts 16 is that sometimes, after discernment from the Spirit and guidance by God, we'll say no to some good opportunities because we're focusing on some other things. And I think this is a practical way in which pursuing the Spirit will affect every church, including the Kaiser Church. I'll give you an example. There's a church up in Gresham that has a specific calling, they believe, to minister to men who are caught in the addiction to pornography. Yes, they do all the other things that churches do, but that's where they put their eggs in that basket. They feel God has called them to help with this particular thing. And they do it really well. Okay, that's just one example. So as we pursue and we ask God, what do you want us to do in this next period of this church's life? We need to be pursuing the Spirit and asking for His guidance and His lead. This is why a healthy church pursues the Spirit. To wrap up, how do we do this? It's not easy. And I will confess to you, this is new territory in my theology as well. I'm working on this in my own life. I'm not saying I got it all figured out. I'm learning. And there may be some of you that I need to learn from on this pursuing the Holy Spirit. But I know from Scripture the idea of asking God is very important. Ask God, fill me up, help me to understand your working in the Spirit, Lord. Don't quench the Spirit, as 1 Thessalonians 5:19 says. Also, as Ephesians 5:19 says, there is this sense in which we can be filled with the Holy Spirit. We always have the gift of the Holy Spirit, but it may be the idea of sometimes those embers are burning kind of cold because we haven't put the bellows on them and helped awaken it. Maybe it's just a sense of being open to the Spirit's working. I think that's definitely the first key. But we also might just ask ourselves this question. Are we pursuing the Spirit? You know, there's another character in the Dukes of Hazzard that I didn't mention? Enos. Remember Enos? He's the sidekick of the sidekick. And you know, whenever Roscoe Pico Train is chasing down the Duke brothers, there's usually a cutaway to Enos. And he's sleeping underneath a tree somewhere in his patrol car, getting donuts at the donut shop. He's not pursuing anybody. And when he actually does start up his car, he doesn't usually find them at all. And I thought about that. I may be sometimes like Enos when it comes to the Holy Spirit. I'm not pursuing much at all. At least Roscoe Pico Train is trying to pursue the Spirit. Let's be a church that pursues the Spirit. I think God will bless us if we do. Let's end with a prayer. Our Father, we know that there are many aspects of Christian life that we need your help in growing in. And I confess, Lord, that I need your help in the pursuit of the Spirit. And I pray that pursuing the Spirit will be something that characterizes the Kaiser Church of Christ. Guide us, Lord. Correct us. Keep us close to your heart. Keep us close to what you would have us do and what you would have us be. And may we pursue the Spirit that you've caused to dwell within us and that you are gifting us with. It's in Christ I pray. Amen.